Sunday school lessons, considering together our Confession of Faith, which is our church's doctrinal statement. We are now dealing with chapter 8 of our confession, which is entitled Christ the Mediator. Now, last time we did a survey of the entirety of this chapter as we introduced it. And paragraph 1 deals with the provision of the mediator. Paragraph 2 deals with the incarnation of the mediator. Paragraph 1, where did he come from? Paragraph 2, how did he get here? Paragraph 3, the preparation of the mediator, how is he equipped? And then paragraphs 4 through 10, his work, what did he do? And we saw the execution of his work, the accomplishment of his work, the relationship of his work to Old Testament saints, the human and divine elements in the work, the application of the work, the exclusivity of the work, and the necessity of the work. Now, today what we want to do is begin to consider together this subject of Christ the Mediator. And we want to look at paragraph 1, which deals with the provision of the mediator. Where did this mediator come from, and what is it that he does? Well, paragraph 1 says, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now there is a great deal there, and we could spend a good deal of time discussing all of these issues and all of their details. However, what I want to do is just survey this paragraph in order to grasp its basic meaning and to demonstrate its biblical support, and then we'll move on. So we are considering together then the provision of the mediator, paragraph 1. Now, the first thing that is spoken of in this paragraph is his selection. It says, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator. Now, Christ didn't choose himself to be the mediator. It says clearly that God chose him to be the mediator. And so it was the selection of the Father that determined that Jesus would be the mediator between himself and God. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1, God says, behold, my servant who I uphold, my elect, or my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So Christ was to be a redeemer not only of Israel, but also of the Gentiles, all of which we are. I don't think any of us are of Jewish extraction. That being the case, Jesus is going to be the redeemer of the Gentiles, and he is going to accomplish this because God has chosen him to do it. And when did this choosing take place? 1 Peter 1:18 through 21 says, for as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now notice verse 20, who verily or truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So Christ was chosen by the Father to be the mediator between God and man before the foundation of the world. And it says it is according to the covenant between them both. And we looked in the previous chapter at this covenant or this council of redemption that was between the Father and Son, which ultimately issued forth in the Messianic covenant, which was made with Jesus Christ during his lifetime. Now, this choosing of the Father of the Lord Jesus made it so that Jesus came as a commissioned one, not as one who had set himself forth to be the mediator, but as one who God himself had commissioned. And this, of course, is the substance of paragraph 3, when it says, which office he took not upon himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who also put all power and judgment in his hand and gave him commandment to execute the same. So we'll deal with this commissioning when we get to paragraph 3 in more detail. But the focus of this paragraph in the provision of the mediator deals not so much with his selection, but as with his offices. Now it says of him that he was chosen by God to be the mediator between God and man. Now, this concept of a mediator, of course, is the subject of the whole chapter. I mean, that's what the chapter's entitled, right? Christ the Mediator. And it talks a lot about what this mediator has done. But it doesn't particularly describe what a mediator is. And so I want to spend a couple of minutes talking about what a mediator is and why it is that this work of mediation is so critical and important to us. And so, what is a mediator? Well, a mediator is an individual who stands between two parties who are at conflict with each other and who brings peace between them and who reconciles their differences. So, they are in conflict. That's the first idea. And then he comes between them in an effort to resolve the conflict and to restore the unity. Now, when a mediator mediates, he performs several functions and has several characteristics. First of all, he has a relationship and a rapport with each of the parties. These two parties who are in conflict may not know each other. They may not trust each other, but they both know the mediator, and they both trust the mediator, and they both have confidence in him. And so therefore, because he has a relationship and rapport with each of the parties, he is able to bring them together when they are not able to come together on their own. Secondly, he has an understanding and a sympathy for the position of each party. Now, the reason why parties are in conflict with each other is because they do not have sympathy for and understanding of the other guy's position. And so a mediator is one who understands fully their conditions and concerns and what their goals are, and he does not favor one party over the other party, but is friendly towards both of them and has understanding of both of their positions. Thirdly, he is a messenger between the parties, making communication between them possible. They cannot speak directly to each other. There's too much hostility or there's too much distance. But they can each speak to him. So they go through the mediator who can convey their messages to each other, since they can't deal with each other directly. And so this mediator must convey these messages faithfully and accurately, as well as adding to these messages his own message as to how the differences between them might be resolved. And then fourthly, once an agreement has been reached, the mediator is one who guarantees the fidelity of each party to the agreement. He is the one who guarantees to each party that the other party will perform the obligations that they have committed themselves to. So he provides the security that the agreement will be honored. So this is what a mediator is, and this is how he functions. Now then, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is a mediator in all four of these senses. Jesus has a relationship with and a rapport with each of the parties. As God the Son, he has an equality and a relationship with the Father and a perfect rapport with him. As Jesus says in John 10 and verse 30, which is our text this morning for our sermon, I and the Father are one. And so Jesus has a perfect relationship and rapport with the Father. But as a man, he has an identity of nature and experience with mankind. It says of him in Mark 12:37 that the common people heard him gladly. That is, he had the respect and the trust of the multitudes. He was a friend of sinners, and those who received him knew he understood their innermost needs and their innermost hearts. In John 2:24 through 25, it says that Jesus knew all men and he knew what was in man. So not only does he have a perfect relationship with and rapport with the Father, but he also has a identity of nature and experience and an understanding of mankind, because he's both God and man. So as God, he has a perfect rapport and relationship with the Father, and as man, he has a perfect identity of nature, experience, and understanding of mankind. Secondly, Jesus has an understanding and a sympathy for the position of each party. He has an understanding and a sympathy for the position of each party. As God's Son, he has a full understanding and sympathy for the Father's purity and for the Father's justice. Philippians 2 and verse 6 tells us that he was in the form of God and was equal with God and is just as holy and just as the Father is. And Jesus Christ is just as incensed, offended, and outraged at the violation of God's law as the Father is. But as Jesus the man, he has a full understanding of and sympathy for our weakness, for our frailty, and for our sinfulness. In Hebrews 2, verses 17 through 18, it says, "In all things he was made like unto his brethren, for that in he himself has suffered being tempted." You see, Jesus was tempted to the point that it caused him personal agony in resisting against sin. In fact, it says he resisted to the point of sweating blood. So he knows the power and the pull of temptation and the difficulty of resisting it. And so, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to give help to those who are tempted. So he has an understanding of and a sympathy for the position not only of God and his claims of justice, righteousness, and holiness, but also with man and his weakness and his frailty and his struggle against sin. Thirdly, Jesus is the messenger between the parties, making communication between them possible. As God the Son, he fully understands the mind and intentions of God and communicated that to us. In John chapter 12 and verses 49 through 50, he says, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak." So as the representative of the Father to mankind, he perfectly conveyed the mind and message of God to us without any error and without any misrepresentation. But as Jesus the man, he fully understands the desires and the mind of man, and he faithfully represents that to the Father. And this is the reason why when we pray in Jesus' name. When we conclude our prayers, we say, you know, God, we need this and we need that. We praise you for this and thank you for that and meet this need. In Jesus' name we pray. Why do we do that? Do we just tack that on to let other people know we're done with our prayer? That's not why we put it there. We pray in Jesus' name because it is through him, that is through his mediation, that our prayers are brought to God, presented before God, and made acceptable to God. Our prayers just don't go from us straight to God. They are mediated to God through Jesus Christ. So Christ brings God's messages to us, and he takes our messages, and he brings them to God and presents them before him. In John 17, Jesus represents the needs of his disciples to the Father and expresses to him his desires and the desires of his disciples as well. So Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by means of him." And so he is the mediator through whom we express our thoughts to the Father as well as our thanks. Fourthly, Jesus is the one who guarantees the fidelity of each party to the agreement. He's the one who guarantees the fidelity of each party to the agreement. As God the Son, he has secured for us the favor and blessings of the Father and has given to us the assurance that we will not come into condemnation, that the Father will never condemn us, but rather that we have passed from death unto life. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God by means of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, God the Son is the guarantor to us that God the Father is reconciled to us. And it's on the basis of his shed blood that he can guarantee to us the fidelity of the Father to the Father's promises, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. As Jesus the man, he has given full satisfaction and assurance to the Father that our sins have been cleansed, that we have abandoned our rebellion, submitted ourselves to his will and direction, and that we will remain faithful to him. Jesus can confidently assert to his Father that his sheep know his voice, and they follow him. And the voice of a stranger they will not follow. And he, Jesus, assures our fidelity to the Father all the days of our life by assuring our perseverance in faithfulness and commitment to him. So I think we can begin to see how important this work of mediation is. Because he has mediated, it is possible for us now to have dealings with God. Because if it were not for Christ, God would be at enmity against us, we would be at enmity against God, and the ultimate collision between us and God would result in our damnation in hell. God has made it possible for us, through the gift of his Son, to be reconciled to him and have a relationship with him. And so now, because of this mediation, God has been changed from being a God who is a consuming fire to being a God who is now an embracing and accepting Father. We now have a God who understands us and sympathizes with us. And the key passage that expresses all of this truth is in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus." Now, it's interesting to me that when writing to us, he says, "the man, Christ Jesus." He doesn't say, "the God, Christ Jesus." Now, is it because he's not God? No. But it is precisely because he is a man that he is a suitable and an able mediator on behalf of mankind. If the mediator between us and God were merely God, we would have no hope or confidence that he could represent us or understand us or identify with us. On the other hand, if he were merely a man, we would have no confidence that he could bring us to God any better than we could appear in our own persons. And yet it's the recognition of his manhood that helps us to understand and appreciate the fact that he is a suitable representative for us. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin." And so he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust, and he knows these things not only as to concept, but also as to personal experience. And so now we can come before God and not be in dread of Him. You remember when Israel appeared before God in the Mount Sinai, they had to stay away. And Moses had to go up and bring the people's words to God and bring God's words back to the people. Well, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And now God has been changed from being that consuming fire, which is unapproachable, to being a God who is near and not a God who is afar off. So this is the blessedness of Christ's mediation. Because of it, we have a perfect acceptance with God. And it's important for us to understand that this mediation between us and God is a contract that has no termination clause. These labor union contracts, how long do they last? 2 or 3 years? And then the parties are at enmity again, and then they've got to go mediate a whole new contract. Well, the Bible speaks of the new covenant as being the everlasting covenant. And it never needs to be renegotiated again. It is finished, permanent, and fixed. And we will always be on terms of reconciliation with God. And so Christ has guaranteed the fidelity of both God and ourselves to the new covenant. He is the surety that we will persevere in faith and obedience, and that God will receive and accept us as a righteous and as a justified people. And that is the reason why He is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by means of Him, because He ever lives to make intercession for them. So on the day of judgment, you don't want to appear before God in your own person. You want to appear before God being represented by your advocate and intercessor and mediator, the Lord Jesus. There is only one mediator between man and God, and it is Christ. And no man comes to the Father but through Him. And I trust that every one of you will go to Christ and seek Him to be your mediator, so that on that day of judgment you might appear in His person and not in your own. Well, our time is gone. Let us pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for our blessed mediator, the Lord Jesus. Thank You so much that He has reconciled us to You, so that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Lord, we are grateful for that, that he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Father, I pray that every one of us might see the need for a mediator and cling to the one mediator that You have provided, the Lord Jesus, and look to Him to reconcile ourselves with Yourselves, knowing that that reconciliation is perfect, complete, full, and finished. It is eternal, and it cannot be improved upon. Thank You that we have such a one to represent us. We do love Him for being that to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.